All right. If you guys can you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? We'll be going over verses 1 through 13. The title of today's message is, Did We Need a Savior? And so while you guys are turning there, I'm going to do my little intro here for real quick. Today is the beginning of Advent. I don't know if you guys know what Advent is. It's the preparation or the anticipation of the coming of Christ. It's the four Sundays before Christmas. And so this whole year, for the rest of this year, we're going to be talking about Advent and getting prepared for it. And hopefully getting the excitement that needs to come about with Christ. Why so many people get excited about Christmas, I would love to think that it's not because of the gifts or the yummy treats that come out. And by the way, Allison makes wonderful treats every year. And most of them I can't eat because they have peanut butter or peanuts in them. But she makes snickerdoodles, which are great. Like I said, I would love to think that it's not because of all these things, all these small things, but it's about Christ why people would get excited about Christmas. But truth be told, it's usually about the small, insignificant things. And so today, what I want to talk about is why we need to be getting excited. We need to get excited because first we need to understand that we needed a Savior to begin with. In Romans 3:10, it says, No one is righteous. No, not even one. In Romans 3:23, it says, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say some have sinned and some have fallen short. It says all have sinned. And so why we need a Savior, some will say, I don't need God because I'm good on my own. We can do good deeds, but that doesn't mean that we are good people. That's the one thing, as being a believer, whenever I hear that and people, they'll refer to other people, they're a good person, or they're good people. And so it makes, to a believer, it makes no sense. Because that we know that apart from Christ, we're not good people. Apart from Christ, we're unrighteous. We are the exact opposite of what Christ is. We are selfish. We are proud. We are disobedient instead of being obedient. And so, this morning, we will be talking about why we need a Savior. The first one is the preciousness of the coming Savior. We have to understand how precious it truly is to have a Savior. And the second one is we need to know that we need a Savior because the Bible tells us we need a Savior. And so, if you guys are at Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start off in verse 1. It says, Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, you used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples in the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, God saved you by His special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us a long time ago. Verse 11, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders by birth. You were called the uncircumcised ones by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from God's people, Israel, and you did not know the promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you belong to Christ Jesus. Though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought near to Him because of the blood of Christ. And so, like I said, the preciousness of the Savior's coming is the first point. All that we just read right there, it has to do with us, how we were to how we are, or how we can be in Christ. And so let me put it this way. Imagine, if you can, two people in a car. There's a driver and a passenger. Usually how it works if there's two people, right? Now, the passenger has found out that in the trunk of the car is a ticking time bomb. Doesn't know how long it has. And so it knows that at any moment, that bomb can go off and they'd both be dead. So he tells and informs the driver. The driver's like, yeah, right, whatever. There's no bomb. They could hear the ticking. They know all the evidence that's there. But the driver refuses and goes on. Now, the police are informed, and they're out searching for this car. They're searching far and wide. And in the rearview mirror, the driver sees these lights of the cops speeding up on them. And so he gets nervous. Not because of the fact that there could be a bomb, but how many of you have ever, when you see the lights in your rearview mirror, you immediately, your foot comes off the gas, starts heading towards the brake? Even though you might not even be speeding, it automatically does that. You start getting worried, like, okay, is my seatbelt on? Now is my cell phone out? Is the light on? What's going on? Is this for me? And so that's how the driver was. He wasn't concerned about the bomb. Now, the passenger, on the other hand, saw the lights as well and got excited because he knew that the law enforcement could actually stand a chance of possibly helping them. Knowing that the police, if the driver is actually going to follow the rules, would pull over and stop like they're supposed to. Then the cops can stop them and get them out of the car or whatnot. And so that's how we are with God. That's how we are with our sin. We can either be like the driver and refuse it and not believe. And every time we hear about God, we think about the negative aspects of it. Or we could be like the passenger, knowing that we have sin in our life, knowing that our lives could end at any moment and that we need to be rescued. And that as we start to think of the Savior's coming, the birth of Christ in that manger, that we get excited about it. We get excited at the possibility, at the anticipation of our Savior being born. And so who are you this morning? Are you the driver that's just going through life the way that you want, not thinking about eternity, not thinking about your sin, not even thinking about the Savior? Or are you like the passenger that sees the need for the Savior and anticipates and gets excited about the Savior coming? Granted, Christ came 2,000 years ago. And so we're not talking about His second coming today. We're talking about His first coming, which happened 2,000 years ago. And so what's the big excitement that we have? How can we see the preciousness of the Savior's coming if it's already came? And what I want to tell you guys this morning is that when you think of certain dates in your life, do you guys get excited or sad or just depressed or whatever it is about certain dates? Such as if you have a family member or a parent or a loved one or whatever it is that has died, on their day of their death, do you remember it? Do you continue to have that memory lived over and over in your mind? I know that my sister Tanya will always remember my grandmother's death. You know, there's these times that we think about that one in particular will bring about sorrow. But then when I think about mine and Allison's anniversary, that brings about excitement. It's not the fact that we're getting married all over again. It's the fact that I get to celebrate that union between the two of us. I get to re-celebrate it. I get to re-remember it. When we have the chance, we actually go out on a date on that day. And so there are certain dates in our life that we just choose to celebrate because of the memories that it brings about. And that's what Christmas is all about, is that memory of Christ's birth. And I've shared with you guys before, and I'm going to turn this off. I've shared with you guys before that the birth is fantastic. It's great, it's awesome, it's miraculous. But his death is all the thing that's important. Without his death and his resurrection, we wouldn't have been forgiven of our sins. And so this season, I'm going to focus in on the birth. Not so much on his death, not so much on his resurrection, but on his birth and how miraculous that is. How it was foretold in the Old Testament. There's over 300 prophecies about his birth alone that was fulfilled. Person that does statistics, they figured it out how likely for him to even fulfill 5 of the 300 prophecies that his birth fulfilled. They said the likeliness of him fulfilling just 5 of those prophecies is if you, like you were trying to find a single quarter in a stack of quarters the size of Texas, 5 feet deep. That's 1 in 36 billion chance of you trying to for them to fulfill 5. Just 5 of the prophecies of Christ's birth. And there was over 300 of them. His birth, his prophecies of his birth, is one of the most prophesied things about. Why? Because it's important to our whole salvation. It's important to God's plan for this world. We have to understand that the Savior was needed before he came. Now, why did Christ come 2,000 years ago? Why didn't he come 6,000 years ago? Why didn't God figure out a way of the Savior coming right when the first sin happened? To me, God couldn't come today. Christ couldn't come in his first attempt today. Because look at technology and look at how many things are fake nowadays. Photoshop does wonders to things. People can manipulate video, manipulate photos, manipulate even words to make it look and appear as whatever they want it to be. So Christ couldn't come, even with our technology and everybody being able to see it everywhere all at one time. He couldn't come today because it would be nearly impossible for anybody to believe it. Like, how many of you have seen that video with, gosh, what's that famous news anchor? Bryant? Something. Huh? Sure. I think it was Jimmy Fallon. He did this video to where, I don't know how these people even have the time to watch all these videos of these people. What they do is they go through all these videos of this guy, and they pick out one word, and they stream them all together to make him say, like, a full song. Imagine how much time that would take. One of the ones that was actually pretty good was he did a song called Rapper's Delight. And how they manipulated it, and they now have done one with Obama. But you can manipulate them to say anything that you want. As long as you have a few keywords, you can get anybody to say anything you want over audio. And so why didn't Christ come before the time he came? He had to come at a point that the people were at their lowest point. They were in need and desperation for a Savior. So he didn't come before because the Jews had pretty much things all together. Yeah, their life wasn't together, but in their needs of where they were, they thought they had it all. They had their country, they had their freedom, they had everything that they thought they needed. And so Christ couldn't come at that point either. So he came at the exact moment that he needed to. They were under the oppression of the Romans, so they were looking for a way out. And Christ came, but even as it says in Isaiah 53, that his own people rejected him. The ones that he came for rejected him. In Matthew chapter 23, it talks about the wedding feast and how the king invited a select group to come to this wedding feast, to be part of the wedding of his son, but nobody responded. How many of you guys have ever sent out an RSVP for a party and had nobody respond to it? Yeah. How does that make you feel? You're like, wow, nobody likes me. All right. Thanks a lot. And so that's basically what was happening to God. God sent out the RSVP through Christ and said, you know what? You guys, the Jews, have first shot at being entered into the kingdom of God. But they rejected him. And so in Matthew chapter 23, it talks of then how the king said to the servant, okay, go and tell anybody and everybody that they are welcome to come in. Doesn't matter. They don't have to get dressed up. Just invite them to come in. And so then they started coming in. And that's us. That second invite that went out was to us. And we are now adopted into the family of Christ. We get the inheritance of the Savior because of the rejection of the Jews. Now, was that God's plan all along, was to bring in the Gentiles? Yes. God has never wanted to reject the Gentiles. It's the Gentiles that rejected God. It's out of our disobedience to God that we need a Savior. Like how I was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, in the very first verse, it says, once you were dead. It doesn't say once you were sick or once you were dying. It talks about how once you were dead. And doomed forever because of your many sins. Now God, he talks about our spiritual life. Paul, he's actually at this point talking about our spiritual life, that we were dead in Christ, or we were dead to Christ, but we're made alive in Christ. And even Jesus hits on this. So this wasn't a topic that was new to Paul. Christ hit on it as well. When Peter, he comes up to him and he says, wait, I'm willing to follow you, but first I need to go bury my dad. Mind you, if you read it, it doesn't talk about him having to bury his dad was already dead. Many theologians believe that what he's referring to is his dad was sick. His dad was dying, like on his deathbed, but it could have lasted months, even years before his dad died. And so Jesus, he says something very profound that most people don't understand. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. And so what he's referring to there is the same thing that Paul's referring to here, is those that are without Christ, let them take care of themselves. As for you, you need to follow Christ. Let the dead bury the dead. Those that are not alive in Christ, let them take care of your Father. Now, is Christ some heartless guy that didn't want Peter to have any comfort or anything like that? No, he just knew that if Peter didn't follow him then, he would never follow him. And so what he's talking about here is us. We're not in the doghouse, but we're in the morgue. If we were in the doghouse before Christ, then we would have an inkling to actually go to Christ. We would have that desire to make things right. How many of you have ever been in the doghouse with somebody? To where you've done something stupid. And as soon as you get put in that doghouse, what's the first thing that you want to do? You want to get out. You want to make amends. You want to make things right. And you want to be in that person's good presence again. And so we're not, without Christ, before Christ, we're not in the doghouse because we don't want to make amends. We don't want forgiveness of our sins because we don't even think that our sins are that important. Instead, we're in the morgue. What do the dead do? Nothing. They just lie there. Their life is done. Yes, you can be walking around and still be dead. I'm not talking about zombies. I'm not talking about vampires. I'm not talking about all those things. What I'm talking about is spiritually, we can be dead, but physically still alive. And because of that, we need a Savior. We need the one that can raise people from the dead. Look at the story of Lazarus. How many of you know the story of Lazarus? All right, most of you. Good. I'll give you the cliff notes if you don't know. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. He got sick, died. Jesus finally showed up. His sisters were like, well, if you showed up 3 days ago, our brother would still be alive. So they try to put the guilt on him and the blame on Christ. And so then Christ, it even says that he wept. He was sad for his friend, for all of his friends, because Mary and Martha were also friends of his. And so he's all, okay, take me to the tomb. And they're like, okay. And then he said another crazy thing. He said, okay, now that rock that's in front of the tomb, roll it away. And they're like, he's been in there for 3 days. This guy stinks. The body is already decaying and rotting and all of that. If you guys have never been around a decaying body, which I never have, I'm hoping I never get around one. I don't know if my dad has ever been around one when he was with the sheriffs. There's this lady that I worked with, her husband was a sheriff, and he would talk about how one time he got called out, and there was a body, like, in a ditch in this car that had been there for a couple days already. Now, this is, like, in the middle of the San Ynez Valley and stuff like that. I don't know if you guys know anything about over there. It gets hot. And so they go and they open up the door and the stench just comes bellowing out and saturates all of his clothes. And it talks about pretty much he had to take multiple showers, wash his clothes multiple times just to get a partial of the smell out. And so that's what they're afraid of, is that if they roll away this stone, that stench is just going to come out. But Christ said to do it. Jesus said to do it, so they did it. They rolled the stone away. And then Jesus doesn't necessarily go inside, but he tells Lazarus to come out. And imagine being in the crowd on that day. You're like, great, Jesus has lost it. Now he's calling the dead to come out. And so he calls him three times. He says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. And on the third time when he says, Lazarus, come out, Lazarus got up and walked out. Now, if you guys notice anything significant about that story, how many days was Lazarus in the tomb? Three. How many times did Christ call to Lazarus? Three. If you notice things about God, he works in numbers. Three signifies the unity, the wholeness. Six is the number of man, as close as you can get to being complete without being complete. Seven is the number of God, which shows complete. It is done. How long did it take him to create everything? Six. He took 6 days because he rested on the seventh. See, and that's the way that God did it. If you look even at the Old Testament and how even these guys in the New Testament, how they worked 6 days a week and took one day off. And it was really only the Jews that did that because it was the Sabbath day that they took off. Because God designed it that way. He said, you can't just continuously work. You'll get burnt out. So he gave that one day off to devote to God, to rest. How God designs it, like I said, seven is complete. Six is as close as you can get. Three shows the unity or wholeness of things. And so he called to him three times. He was in there 3 days. But also think about it. That's a foreshadow of his own life. That after 3 days, he would get up and walk out. And so we need a Savior that can raise people from the dead. We see in the Old Testament that Isaiah or Elisha or Elijah, if you don't know, there is two different Elishas. One's S-H-A and one's J-A-H. Elijah. One of them, there was a boy that was sick. This is a weird thing. I'm not ever going to try this healing process. There's a boy that was sick, and the mom was like, oh, I want my son well. And so this prophet was looking for food. Mind you, before that, he was sitting on the side of a river, and God was having ravens come and feed him his food. How awesome would that be? You're just kicking back, and these birds every day just bring you food. Why would you ever give up that? But God said, no, I don't want you to stay here. I want you to go travel to this little old lady's house, and she'll take care of you. So he gets there. She goes, well, we don't have any food, but what we do have, we'll give to you. We only have enough for me to make enough soup for me and my son, and then we will die. And so Elisha was like, all right, make it. We'll eat. And so then he made it, he ate it. And then the weirdest thing is that when he goes to heal the son, he goes and lays on top of the son, and then gets up and the boy's healed. That's kind of a weird way of healing people. But the thing is that Elijah trusted God. He went, he gave up the comfort of the spring. Mind you, during this time, there was a drought, there was famine, there was no food in all the land. And so you're being fed by birds that are bringing you food every single day. And so he trusted God so much that he was willing to give up that comfort and go where God called him to go. And through that, he was able to do this miraculous thing. They ended up having more food than they needed. Their son, her son was healed, completely healed to where he even got up. But it's because Elijah trusted God that much. And that's the type of Savior that we need. We need to trust God that he is able to forgive us of our sins as he says he is. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is you are dead without Christ. You have no hope without Christ. But with Christ, we have all hope. We are brought into his promise and his inheritance. Going on in verse 2, it says, you used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Due to our disobedience to God is why we deserve hell. It has to do with our sin, but let me give you a little in on a little secret about sin. All sin is disobedience to God. That's all it is. There's not just some small list of sins. Anytime that you listen to God, or anytime that God talks to you and you disobey him, you've sinned against him. That's all sin is disobedience to God. And so because we've all been disobedient to God, and one of the Ten Commandments is honor your mother and your father. The fifth commandment. How many of you have ever dishonored your mother or your father? Or let's make that a little bit more simple. How many of you have refused to listen to your parents? We all have. We've all been there. In fact, see, my dad's even leaving because of it. Just joking. Sorry. But we all disobey. And so because we broke that one law, it even says that we've broken all the laws. Before you came to Christ, did you follow the first commandment? Who here knows the first commandment? Come on. Take a stab at it. No. Let me give you a hint. The first four commandments have to do with God. You shall not have any other God before me. So before we came to Christ, did we have other things in front of God? Yeah. So we've all broken that commandment. What's the second commandment? If you really don't know, you can turn to Exodus 21 and you can cheat like I'm about to. Exodus chapter 21. Or 20, sorry. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. All right, so you shall not worship any other gods besides me. We already went over that. Do not make idols. Way to go. So what's the third one? Come on. Has to do with his name. Do not use the Lord's name in vain, or do not misuse the name of God. And then, we've already talked about this. The seventh day is the Sabbath. So to remember the Sabbath. The fact that God even considers the Sabbath so important that he threw it in the Ten Commandments. He's all, don't forget to rest. It is good to rest. How many of you have gone years without taking a vacation when you're working? Yeah. Now, those of you that took years without taking a vacation, once you got that vacation, you enjoyed it. Or in the case of my mom, she didn't let it go years. It is a good thing to just kick back, relax a little. And that's what God is calling us to do, is to relax in Him. And that's why He said, remember the Sabbath, so that we can remember God. We can give thanks to God. We can give Him what He deserves. And all He's asking is for one day out of our life, each week, just one day. He's saying, okay, devote this one day to me. Relax, enjoy each other's company, but give it to God. That's all He asks for. The other 6 days, He knows that we have to work, we have family, we have all these other things to do, but He's saying that one day, just kick back. Now the Jews got to the point where they even got so dogmatic about it that you couldn't walk more than 100 yards from your house. 100 yards. You can't cook food. I wouldn't be able to change my daughter's diaper. Imagine how that would be. Be like, okay, Abby, take care of yourself. You couldn't do all these things. So they took this rule and they added on to it. Jews, I remember with working at UPS, they could not answer the door after 6 p.m. if the driver came. So they were always calling on Friday morning, early afternoon, saying that they need the driver there by 6. Because you have to remember, a Jewish day isn't from midnight to midnight. It's from sundown to sundown. Their days are different than ours. Ours is having to do with a Roman calendar. Theirs is having to do with a lunar calendar. Okay, so then what's the fifth commandment? Come on, we've already said it. Nope. Honor your mother and your father. The first commandment with a promise. It says then, honor your mother and your father, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God will give you. It's the first commandment with a promise. Then, what? Come on, guys.
Yes or no, steal.
Close. You're only two off. You shall not murder. You shall then commit adultery. Then steal. Then testify falsely or lie. Then covet. You have to look at these things. There is an order and there's a reason for the order that God gave it in. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Hi, Abby. You shall put Him number one. You shall not make false idols, because those idols can become your God. And then, misusing His name. People do it all the time. And I'm not talking about when they say, oh my God. I'm not referring to that. It's when you take God's name and you make it nothing. As the King James, New King James, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. When you take God, His actual name, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahshua, whatever you want to put it, or even the word God, and you make it to mean nothing, is what He's talking about here. Don't just throw it around. You have to understand that when they wrote the Old Testament, when the scribes would go and they would even just copy from one scroll to another, whenever they hit the name of God, they had this whole ritual to where each letter, they would cleanse their body from head to toe. They would make sacrifices, write one letter, and then do it all over again for every single letter having to do with God. That's how much reverence they had for God. And so he does that. He says, don't misuse my name, because he doesn't want you to make him into nothing. Yeah, you may be still be serving him. You may not have any idols. But when you make his name nothing, then that means he means nothing in your life. And then he says, okay, now I'm done with me. I only gave you four commandments about me. Now I want you to honor your mother and your father. Those that I put ahead of you, I want you to respect them and honor them. Oh, sorry, I skipped one. The Sabbath. We've already gone over that enough. Relax, rest, focus on him. Then your mother and then your father. And then the very next one is murder. Don't kill each other. Violence just brings about more violence. Hate brings more hate. And murder is the exact opposite of what God is. Murder means that you hated somebody enough that you wanted to end their life. Or you disrespect the life that God has given enough that you're willing to end it. And so he puts that in there. Then he says, do not commit adultery. And I've talked about this before, is that when we're talking about prayer, is to pray for the leaders of this church's families, because Satan loves to attack the family. I shared with you guys before about the rumor that was going around about me at work. And it's just an example of that's how Satan loves to work. God knew it from the beginning. He wants you to take your focus off of God and put it on yourself. And then steal. Why is it bad to steal? All right, survival of the fittest. You have what I want. I got to take it. Once again, it brings about hate. It brings about division when God is about a God of unity. And then don't lie. Or bear false witness. One thing that Christ even said, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you can't do it, don't do it. Let your words mean something. Whenever you're caught in a lie, what does it do to people's trust in what you have to say? It tanks it. It means it makes it nothing. So when you talk about God, they're not going to believe you. They're just going to think about the lie that you did. And then the last one, covet your neighbor's house. Don't want what other people have. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Be happy with what God has given you, knowing that God will take care of you and love you and has grace and mercy for you. That the fact that we have the Savior's love, the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth in the way that he did through and fulfilled all the prophecies that he did, shows that he loves and cherishes and has compassion for this earth enough that it outdoes everything else. Me personally, I never want to be rich. I want money, but I don't want to be rich. It's two different things. I want enough to be able to take care of my family, but I don't want enough to where it becomes all that I care about. It consumes me. But yet the world says that that's what we need. And like he's talking about here is we did everything that the world did. We lived just like them. We listened to Satan. We obeyed Satan, who is the power of the prince of the air. When we listen to that, then we're dead. Let me ask you this. Where's Satan's end game? Where does he end up? In hell. And I've shared this with you guys before. Was hell designed for us? Was hell ever designed for humans? No. Our soul was designed to be with God. Hell was created because of the rebellion of Satan and his angels. And what's sad is they were in the presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week,
365 days a year, and yet they still chose to rebel against God. And so how can we think that we are any different, that we can disobey or we can obey God through our own efforts? We disobey God because we choose to disobey God through our own actions, through our own heart's desires. You can't say that it was God that tempted you. You can't say that it was even Satan that tempted you. It was out of your own desires that you were tempted and we fall. We have that nature, like how he talks about here in just a few seconds, is in a few verses, he talks about that sin nature. We are born disobeying God because we follow after our own desires, not that of God. And so we are in the morgue, but the great thing is that we serve a God that brings life back from the dead. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. He rose himself from the dead. He is the life-giving Messiah. And some of your translations that you guys have will be a little bit different. And so the second point is that the Bible tells us that we needed a Savior. In verse 12, some of your guys' Bibles will say, "But remember what you were." Mine says, "In those days you were living apart from Christ, you were excluded." Oh, sorry. Verse 11 is what I'm referring to. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be that way. Okay. New Living Translation says, "Don't forget." The NIV, and I believe even the New King James, says, "Remember that you Gentiles were outside the promise but brought in." That's what we need to remember, is that Christ came and died for us. That he came and he wanted us with him so badly that he came in the most humble way possible. He didn't come through a palace. He didn't come through a hospital. He came in a manger. Okay. Now, I don't think it was as cold. It wasn't just a cave, like how they put it. In those days, yeah, sometimes it was out in a cave, the manger, but for the ends, it was usually in an enclosed building. Now, how many of you guys have ever heard the song, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" We all have. And so it goes, said the little boy to the sheep, right? First of all, the boy's talking to the sheep. Get him some company. He's going crazy. But then when he goes to the king, this is how outrageous these songs really are. Think about the words whenever you sing them. He goes to the king, and what does the king say? Come on, think about it.
Said the little boy to the mighty king, "Do you hear what I know?
Or do you know what I know?" And then what did the king say? First he says there's a baby shivering out in the cold, right? So you would think, hey, let's bring him some blankets, maybe some clothes. No, the king says, hey, let's bring him some silver and gold, because that's really going to help him. It might get him clothes, but it's not going to help the need that he has right then. The song is a little outrageous. But what I'm getting at is Christ came in the most humble way. He didn't come in his glory. He came as a human. We need to remember that. One of my favorite chapters of all time is Isaiah chapter 53. And I will say this multiple times over and over and over. I want you guys to write it down and go and read it. Once again, on the back of your bulletins, there is a spot for notes. Isaiah chapter 53, it gives the life of Christ in one chapter. It's an awesome chapter. But it shows you just how humble he was when he came. And the thing is that we can't do anything. We can't hope to be alive without Christ. Christ couldn't die if he was never born. So this Christmas, this Advent season, these next 4 weeks, and that's all we have left is four, basically almost 5 weeks, because Christmas is on a Friday this year, is we need to remember why he came. Not to become depressed, but through excitement and anticipation of that day. Now, I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but Christ wasn't born on Christmas. Just to let you know. And there's multiple evidence of that. First of all, and this is what I'm going to end with, the baby, okay, actually we'll start with the shepherds. The shepherds, we know the story, were laying with their flock by night, right? Well, in the middle of winter, which is what it is right now, shepherds would not be outside. It is freezing there. So they, even if they were out in the wild with their sheep, they would be in tents, they'd be bundled up, they'd be around a fire. Whereas in the story it says that they were out with their sheep. So they were out where the stars were and everything. So that's the first evidence that it wasn't in the winter. Mind you, also the census that they took in that time wasn't during the winter because people couldn't travel during the winter time. Because once again, it was cold. It's not uncommon for them to get snow over there. Imagine traveling by foot, being pregnant in the snow. How many of you women would do that? None of you. Not anybody in their right mind. And so, most believe, we don't know the exact day that Christ was born, but they believe it is in the springtime, because the springtime is when the shepherds would sleep outside with their sheep. So I hope not to burst anybody's bubble on that one, not to make you too sad, or boycott Christmas. But it is a time to where we can remember why Christ came. The true reason for the season was the birth of Christ so that he could die for our sins. That is the only reason why he was born, is so that he can die. Without his death, without his resurrection, we wouldn't have that inheritance. But you can't have the death and resurrection without the birth and the life. He lived a life so humble to show us that he can and will become like us to win our favor. That he's willing to go to the extremes to show his love. How many of you guys have ever looked around you and thanked God? How many of you ever looked at a sunrise or a sunset and said, thanks, God. Thank you, God. Or look, how many of you ever looked at a rainbow and praised God because without that rainbow, without that promise, then we would, without that promise, we'd be in fear that he's going to destroy the world again. Because if you don't know the story of Noah, God put the rainbow in the sky as a promise that he would never flood the world again. Now, this year we're supposed to have some crazy storms. It's supposed to be Stormzilla, as they say. I have yet to see any rain, that much rain. But just know that the world's not going to flood. Take some reassurance in that. Your city might flood, but the world itself will not flood. But the thing is that we need to have the mindset about our past to bring us recognition and anticipation and excitement about the coming of Christ, that remembrance of why Christ came. And in Romans, he talks about our death and our dead bodies, how we were dead to everything. Paul, what is great about Paul and his epistles is that you can read all of them and he hits on much of the same manner in all of them. Because it's so important about us living our life in full recognition of what Christ has done. He even says, look, I am one that has been beaten, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten with an iron rod, imprisoned, and all of this. He said, I count myself to be worthy of these things. When you read the book of Acts and the apostles, they're brought before the high priest and they were beaten. They were flogged before the council. It says that they left rejoicing. How many of you, if somebody were to come in here and beat you to a pulp to where you're barely able to walk, how many of you would walk out praising God, saying, thank you, God, that I got beat. Thank you, God, that I was just tortured for you. Or how many of you would be like how most believers are, and they talk about in the New Testament, would just be like, you know what? I'm done. Why? What's the reward? And so we have to remember that through the Savior, we are given that inheritance into God's kingdom. That as we are beaten verbally, mentally, and eventually physically, that our life doesn't really begin until we die. And just know this, after death, your soul goes on living in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And with a Savior, you have that hope of heaven. Without it, you're condemned to hell. Not by God wanting to condemn you, but through our own rejection of Jesus Christ. He is the only one in all religions that can boast about him living again. And I've shared with this with you guys before, is that even the Muslims talk about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being the Word of God. God wants to share his love and show his love. And as we decorate and we get ready for the Christmas season, do it in remembrance of the excitement and anticipation of his coming. Because I fully do believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And with that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. Thank you for sharing and showing us the reason for this season, Lord God. And just ask that you be with these people as they go their separate ways. Anoint them, comfort them, strengthen them, but allow them just to remember you. In Jesus' name, amen.